The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I'm not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see." The Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know me, him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You're not 50 years old yet," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was, I am." At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds.
Lovely. Well, good evening, everybody. For those of you who are visiting this evening, my name's Ellie. I'm part of the team here at Holy Trinity. And it's just great to be with you. I was just saying to Kate earlier, we were at a different church this morning, and it was great. It was really fun. Our friend was having their baby baptized, and it was wonderful. But just as we were worshiping, I just thought, I really love our church. It's just really nice to be back. It's just really fun. So it's really lovely to come and speak to you on this passage this evening. And we are back in John 8, where Kate left us a few weeks ago. And she left us lingering on that amazing truth that God is seeking people who will love him, who want relationship with him, who want to really know him. And this evening, we're still standing in the same sort of scene that she left us in those few weeks ago. We're still in the same place. Jesus is still talking to the same group of people, to the Jewish Pharisees. And they are still giving him a hard time. They are challenging him. They are challenging and struggling with the claims that he is making about himself, that he is God. And in this passage, Jesus, he's trying to show them who he is. He's trying to call them into a right relationship with him. He's trying to help them understand who he is. And I think at the beginning of our passage this evening, I think the Pharisees, it's almost like they've had enough. Like they just sort of lose it a little bit. They just lose their rag. And they go, "You're a demon. And you're, you know, what did they say? You're a demon. You're a Samaritan," which would have been a very offensive thing to have called a Jew in that time. And they really dig in and get their sort of claws into this claim that Jesus is making about himself as God. And in order to do this, what they do is they start standing on their religious credentials. They draw on their inheritance as children of Abraham. They remind Jesus of their status that they have built their life upon. And throughout the passage, you feel the tension building and building as sort of this kind of conversation goes backwards and forwards between them and Jesus. And basically, they're looking at everything that Jesus is saying, and what they're saying to him is, by any human standard, what he is claiming is completely impossible. How can you say that people who keep God's word don't taste death? The prophets are dead. Are you saying they didn't keep God's word? And Jesus gets to the climax of our passage at the end, and he says to them, he starts this verse, he says, "Truly, truly." What he's saying is, what I am about to tell you really matters. He's saying that to us tonight. What I am about to tell you is really important. This is important. He's after our attention this evening. He is building up to this. He is drawing our attention. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." This is big truth. And it's life-changing truth, and it's the verse that we're going to stay in for a little bit this evening. So I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to get into it. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you are here with us this evening. I thank you for what you have already been doing as we have been worshiping you and coming into your presence. And Jesus, I don't want to talk about you like you're not in the room. Father, we need you. We need your spirit. We need your presence. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd come now, that you would open up these words, that you'd open up this truth about who you are. And I pray, Lord, that you'd teach us something new and you would reveal something new to us of yourself. So we just ask, come, Holy Spirit, and be at work. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the great traumas of childhood, I think, is the memory of having to get into the bath when you have got cuts on your knees. I was quite a tomboy as a child, so I had a lot of cuts on my knees and lots of scrapes, lots of getting into trouble. And ever since my sister died, this memory has been brought home afresh to me. And they are really obsessed with the scrapes that you get. If you have small children, you will know this, that it's very important to them that you see the 2 millimeter scrape that is on their knee. And it's real currency among children as well, I've realized, that, you know, their cut is slightly bigger than the other child's cut. But when it comes to bath time, and you know, what we would think is quite a rational explanation, that if you have a dirty cut, then it needs to be cleaned in the bath. When my sister tries to do that, it is literally like we are threatening to chop their legs off. I mean, you've never seen anything quite like these tantrums. And these poor children are utterly convinced that we are lying to them when we tell them that it's the best thing for them, that, you know, we need to clean it out and it won't sting for long. And, you know, never mind, when I look at my sister, I just think, gosh, never mind that this is the mummy who loves them and cares for them and clothes them and feeds them. This little 5-year-old has absolutely decided that he knows his body best, and he would rather stick with a gravelly, dirty cut than let her try and wash that out. I think that most of us, whether we are a Christian or not, we look at ourselves and we look at our world, and we know that things are not okay. We know that there are scars. We know that there are cuts. We know, actually, that we've hurt ourselves, and we've hurt our world. We live alongside pain, and we don't actually have to look that far to see it. Our mess is everywhere. Owen spoke to us last week about the damage that we're doing to our planet, and actually that we've been called to be stewards of our world, and we're just not doing it very well at all. And actually closer to home in our own lives, scrapes, scars, cuts are not that hard to find. And actually in our passage this evening, I think sometimes we judge the Pharisees quite harshly, but I think they know, or they would have known, that everything in their world was not okay. I think it's important we remember that. They lived under an oppressive Roman regime. They were not free. Life was not easy. It was not okay. They knew they needed liberation, but they had their own ideas about what that would look like. They had their own ideas about what God looked like. They had their own ideas about what they needed. And they were kind of stuck in that place. And when we get stuck in that place of pain, sometimes I think we make our home there. We learn to live with our scars. It's a lot easier to just keep going the way we always have been. And we build fences around ourselves that protect us from more pain and sometimes protect us from people who would try and save us and help. And the Pharisees are stuck holding on to the things of their past. They're stuck holding on to their pride about their heritage. They're holding on to their intellect and their knowledge. And they're stuck, standing still, refusing to listen to anything new, listening or seeing someone new. And it's a bit like they're stuck, standing up in the bath with bloody knees, refusing to listen or let someone help them. And I can really identify with that, because I like being in control of my life. I like being able to make myself feel safe. And when I look at the problems in our world and in our own life, actually, it's quite overwhelming. So I try and do the things I can to make myself feel safe and to be in control. And actually, it's quite easy to turn to God and go, you can't fix this. This is too broken. You know, I look at our world right now. We are hemorrhaging refugees. Our world is literally splitting apart at the seams. And it's a bit like we're sitting on our own island in this country, digging our heels in, going, we can just keep ourselves safe. We just build our walls. We don't have to accept what's going on over here. We just sort of hunker down and stick in the life that we know. We say it's too hard. What is being asked of us is too much. We don't want to change. We say, this is just the way I am. It's the way I've always been. Why do we have to do anything new? But I think that God is a little bit like when my sister then has to try and get my nephew into the bath. And he's having, you know, the tantrum of all tantrums. And what she does is she gets down on his level and she takes his face in her hands. And first of all, she says, take a deep breath. Listen to me. I am your mummy, and you are my little boy. And so you have to get in the bath because I need to clean you and take care of you. She implores him the way that I think that Jesus implores us tonight to listen to him saying, I am. That is the answer to our bloody knees. That is the answer to our wailing and our questions. And when we get stuck, he says, I am. And he speaks in the present tense, I am here right now. But he doesn't just say, I am in these verses. He says, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, I have always been here. And this is not the first time that God has revealed his name in this way. So in Exodus, which is a story, but Moses had been, he's kind of been exiled from Egypt. He'd made a few mistakes, done a few silly things, and he'd run away, and he'd kind of made a life for himself out in the wilderness. He got married, and I think he was kind of just going, I sort of made a mess of that, so I'm just going to do my own thing over here. And God shows up in a burning bush, obviously, and God basically says to him, Moses, what I want you to do is I want you to go back to Egypt where you made the big mess. And you're going to liberate the Israelites. I'm going to use you to do that. And Moses quite understandably goes, oh, I don't really want to do that. And what Moses says is he's really afraid. And he says, well, God, they're going to ask me who sent me. And so I need to know your name. I love it. He asks God, who are you? What's your name? And God says to him, I am who I am. But the more literal translation of that is actually, I will be who I will be. And I love that so much because the name of God is active. It is living and active. It suggests movement and motion. I will be. I'm not just here now. I'm on the move. I'm always at work in any given moment. You call on my name. I have a purpose and a plan for you. Always. I will be who I will be. He's the sovereign king. And I really believe at this very moment, as I'm speaking right now, what his name says is, I want to be working in your life. It's why we know when we gather together, we know he's going to do things. We can be expectant in that because he says, I will be who I will be. I'm at work. That's his promise to you tonight. And you know, names are really significant. Does anybody know here what their name means? Anyone? Casey knows.
Catherine means pure, and Sarah means princess.
Wonderful. How lovely. Yes. Patrick knows what his name means.
Patrick means nobleman.
Ooh, nice. Love it. That's great. Oh, Trevor, what does your name mean? Is this going to be funny?
Of course it's going to be. My name means mighty fortress.
Oh, these are good ones. Anyone else? Anyone else know what their name means? They're so cool, aren't they? My full name is actually Eleanor, which means a bright light. And what I love about that is I really believe that's a promise over my life. I believe that Jesus has said, you're going to shine in darkness, Ellie. What a great, I don't always fulfill that, but I believe that the Lord will fulfill that through me. Names are really important. And the name of Jesus is a promise to you. It's a promise to me. I am. It's a promise in a name that he will be there in all circumstances, in all times. But the thing is, knowing someone's name isn't really quite enough, is it? So if you're new here this evening, actually I met someone for the first time this evening and I found out their name, and if I just know your name, I don't really know you yet, do you? Do I? The only way I'm going to get to know you is if we have a coffee afterwards, and then probably we need to be in community, and if you keep coming, then we'll get to know each other a bit better and we'll become friends, and that would be really nice. But I don't know you just because I know your name. And what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees tonight is, you only know the name of God, and that can't save you. You need to know him. But I am how you get to know him. In John's Gospel, in the first chapter, in verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. You see, the name God, he becomes flesh in order that you might know him. God became flesh so that he could die for you. God becomes flesh so that he can do the one thing only God can do. He lives a life that you and I cannot live, and he dies a death that we cannot die, and he rises again that we will have eternal life. We can't do that for ourselves. The I am is revealed to us in Jesus so that we won't just know a name, but we'll have a relationship with a God who loves us, who wants to walk with us and bless us and make us fruitful, who wants to partner with us in building his kingdom here on earth. And he's our friend. He wants to heal our hurts. He wants to comfort us, encourage us, change us, forgive us, set us free. I believe he wants to send us on adventures, and he wants to be there with us in them. And he wants to love us, and he wants us to love him in return. A name alone can't do all those things. But when you know the one who bears the name, who carries the promise, then all things are overcomable. Impossibilities are possible. And we're just going to watch a short clip because there's a man called Louis Giglio who can explain this even much better than I can.
I need hope. And he answers, I am. Who could possibly be smart enough to figure all this out? I am. What lasts? I am. What's the latest thing? I am. What's the hippest thing? I am. I need a fresh start. I am. I need a bigger story. I am. My vision is bigger than my resources. I am. Nothing is real anymore. I am. Who can I trust? I am. I'm not sure who's on my team. I am. Nobody's listening to me. I am. I don't have a prayer. I am. My marriage is sinking, and I don't know where to turn. I am. I've always hoped for a marriage in the future, but I don't know what's going to come. I am. I can't hold on. I am. I'm pouring into others. Who's pouring into me? I am. If we fail, who'll get the job done? I am. Not sure why I'm here. I am. I've given all I can give, and it's not enough. I am. I'm tired. Amen? I am. I quit. I am. I can't. I am. I need a drink. I am.
I need a fix. I am. I need a lover. I am. I just need somebody to hold me. I am. I am the first and the last and the beginning and the end.
That's who he is. That's his promise to us. All those promises. My lovely mum, she gets teased a lot in our family. Sometimes we really have to repent because sometimes she's an easy target, you know, but she's great. She gets teased a lot in our family. And over the years, one of the things that sometimes we've teased her about is her hearing, which has deteriorated. And my mum's actually been slightly deaf in one ear since way before I was born, since she was a teenager. But it has increasingly got worse over the last few years. And it leads to sort of quite amusing encounters, like the time that I walked into the kitchen and asked her what time it is, and she went, "Oh, I love you too." So she has given me permission to talk about this evening, by the way. But basically, she refused for years and years and years to do anything about this at all. We'd be on at her to go to the doctors to get a hearing aid. She absolutely refused. And, you know, she would say, "I don't want to make a fuss, and it doesn't matter, and I'm quite happy. I can just carry on like this. It's not a big deal. I don't want to have to go through all that. It's fine." Anyway, about a month ago, my mum got a hearing aid. And she was very brave and went through the whole process, and she went to have it fitted. And they sort of go, "Well, we'll just put them in just so you can experience it, and then we'll sort out all the levels and stuff." So they put them in. I think they're all digital these days. It's amazing. And they turn them on, and then the lady who was doing it spoke to her. And my mum burst into tears because she could not believe the difference in just the sound of someone's voice. And the lady said something really interesting to her. She said, "Barbara," she said, "you have been living in a really quiet world for a really long time." My mum, for the first time in the last month, it's really funny, she rang me up and she said, "Ellie, do you know that when you turn light switches on and off, they make a noise?" And I've got this lovely vision of my mum in our home just like turning light switches on and off. But, you know, actually more profound, she hears the birds sing. Sometimes she rings me up now just to tell me that she can hear birds sing. She can hear paper rustling. You know, and she just missed so much of it. And what really strikes me is they're just really obvious things. And in a way, there was quite an obvious answer. But she missed it for a really long time. And Jesus is saying to us tonight, "I am here. I am right in front of you, and I am offering myself to you for today and for always. In every situation, whatever you are going through, I have the power to transform you, to overcome the things that we think are unovercomeable." I have made up a word this evening. I am very proud of it. But he is able to overcome the things that we think are unovercomable. But we can miss him. At the end of our passage tonight, Jesus says, he says, "I am." And the Pharisees pick up rocks to stone him to death. He offers them life in himself, and quite simply, they just try and kill it. They just try and snuff it out. Here is that he slips away. That's what our passage says. He hid himself and he slips away from them. They miss him, they reject him, and he slips away. And I want to be really careful just to reassure you that I believe that God continues to pursue us through our lives. I don't think that he ever just leaves and walks away and never comes back. But I think that there are things that we miss him doing in our life when we throw those rocks and we say, "No, I don't want you to come near." We have a choice to make because Jesus doesn't leave us with any option about deciding who he is. He says, "I am God. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. The only way to life is through me. I am your only hope in this situation, and I have a plan and a purpose. And it's always good and it's always full of love. But you have to choose if you want me." You know, a bit like my mum, Do you want to hear, or do you want to stay in the really quiet world that you know and that you're used to and that is safe? And I just think, what a tragedy if my mama had never done this, if she'd never heard birds sing again. And she'd have just gone on like normal. I think she'd sort of just, you know, she'd have been all right. But there is so much more of life for her to enjoy. And where are the places for us tonight in our lives that Jesus is longing to be in and to stand in and say, I am. I can overcome this. I can love you through this. I can comfort you through this. And where are the places where he's trying to do that? And we pick up a rock and we say, get out. I don't want you here. You can't have this bit of me. You can't have my money. You can't have my career. You can't have my relationships. You can't have my hopes and my dreams. Get out. You can't be Lord over those things. I don't trust you. And the thing is, God is kind and gentle. He won't fight you. And you might miss him, and you might miss what he's trying to do. There are lots of areas of my life where I struggle to let him be who he will be, just like I know there are for you. But there are moments when I look back where I have confronted him, I think, a bit like the Pharisees in this passage. So I've come with my hurt and my pain and, you know, just life really, and just gone, you know, God, how can you be bigger than this? How can you work through this? Who are you? What, you know, what's going on here? What are you doing? And the other day I had this really clear memory of a couple of years ago, well, more than a couple of years ago now, about 4 years ago, of walking the Patterson's dog actually up a hill in Richmond Park, desperately hoping that she wouldn't kill a bunny rabbit. And I was walking up this hill, storming up this hill in Richmond Park, sobbing my heart out because somebody had broken my heart. Just crying, sobbing, walking up this hill, box in my hand, going, just let me be cross. I want to be cross. I want to be sad. I want to be resentful. And basically, not in these words, but you know, the Lord said to me, Ellie, I am here. I am faithful. I can heal you. I will heal you. But you have to choose, Ellie, to let me be that. And it's one of those times in my life that I did. And I put those rocks down and went, okay. Had to learn how to forgive and how to let him in. And I can't express to you in words the depth of healing that I received. And I don't know what would have happened, where that would have led me if I hadn't been able to do that. There's a moment, and God gives us a choice. Are you going to choose me, or are you going to go that way? And choosing him is scary sometimes, and we have to let down all our walls, and we have to trust him. And we don't always know what's going to happen. We don't know where that's going to lead us. He's always good. He's always faithful. We can stand on that promise. He has got a plan for your life. I'm not very good at biology. I didn't really listen in my biology lessons at school. But Kate recently told me, we were talking about something, and we were talking about the fact that leaves, when they're on a tree, I'm really worried that someone's going to be really good at science and just go, Ellie, this is a terrible explanation. But basically, when leaves are on a tree, they're green because they've got chlorophyll in them, yeah? Patrick's nodding. This is good. Okay? So that's why. So because the chlorophyll makes them green. Right. Stay with me. But when they die and they fall off the tree, they turn different colours. So we're in autumn right now, so there are red leaves and gold leaves, and it's beautiful. And I think they're much more beautiful than the green leaves. But basically, when they fall, they become the colour that they are actually meant to be. That's actually the true colour of the leaf, because it's the chlorophyll that makes them green. This may not be a scientific explanation, but that, you know, but basically that is the chlorophyll that makes them green. So when they fall and die, that's when they become this beautiful colour. And what I love about that is that for each of us here tonight, God has a plan for our life. He has something that he wants to do with you. But we have to die to ourselves in order to become the people that he truly wants us to be. We have to let go of the rocks that we're carrying in our hands, and we have to say yes. And it's a yes to what he wants to do in us tomorrow. And actually, it's an amazing gift because it means that we can boldly be expectant that at any given moment, on any given day, in any given situation, God will be at work. If you ask him to be, that is so amazing. It doesn't matter what you are facing. It doesn't matter where sin has led you. It doesn't matter whether you are educated or not educated. It doesn't matter whether you feel like you're in a waiting period of your life. If you put your trust in him, if you say, all right, I'm all in, I'm putting these rocks down, you can have your way in me, he will be at work. He will be doing something in you to build his kingdom. That is amazing. That's so exciting. You can expect that from him every single day. You can go about your day and go, I know the Lord is at work. I know he's going to do something today because he's the I am, I will be, who I will be. And he's the I am faithful. He's the I am compassionate. He's the I am making all things new. I am your strength. I am, I am, I am. And he's here. And all we have to do is asking him in. Let ourselves fall, but into his arms. Let him make our lives full of color, because I guarantee that he will take you on an adventure, and I will guarantee that he will do more than you could ever ask or imagine. We can't contain him. We can't box him in. He is not a tame lion. And you can trust him because he loves you. He loves you. That's why he wants to be with you. That's why he wants to be with you right now and tomorrow and the day after and forever. He just loves you. Amen.